There are some people that take everything that is straight and they make it crooked. Everything they touch becomes corrupt. It says that they abhor justice. What is God's answer? I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, God's answer to the problem of justice. Jesus is here on earth. He's doing miracles. He's being rejected because of the miracles, or I should say, despite the miracles. And it says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 15, that the Pharisees went out and counseled together to destroy him, and Jesus was aware of this. And he withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them. And he warned them not to make him known. He didn't want to become a celebrity too soon. He didn't want them to kill him before his time. And then Matthew says that this withdrawal on the part of Christ, which shocked many people, messiahs usually do not withdraw, they advance. Messiahs usually do not try to hide their identity. They like to spread the word, and Jesus is doing just the opposite. This was done, says Matthew, in order that that which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen." It's a very special word in Greek. God chose him as one would choose a son. "My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased." God is in love with Christ, and I hope you are too. "I will put my spirit upon him," and now notice, "he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles." What I'd like us to do is to look at this passage of Scripture and see three characteristics of the justice that Jesus Christ will proclaim to the world. Whenever we think of Christmas, we think of the baby in Bethlehem, the gift of salvation. But there is the same type of teaching in the Bible that says in the future, Christ is going to return to this earth and he's going to give this earth the gift of justice. And God knows how we need it. What are those characteristics? First, he shall judge compassionately. Compassionately. Notice what it says in verse 19. He will not quarrel nor cry out. He's not going to wrangle. That's the idea of the word. He is not going to shout in the streets. He's not going to be out of control like some people are. Verse 20. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. Jesus was a compassionate man. And the illustration that is used is of a reed. People would use that reed that was the stalk of a plant, and they would dip it into some soot and water for ink, and then they would write with it. And eventually, in fact, very soon, the reed would begin to wear out, and the tip of it would begin to break and be bruised. And what would a man do? He'd just take it and crush it in his hands and throw it away in the garbage and take another one. The Bible says that Jesus is going to be so tender, so compassionate, that he wouldn't do that to people whose lives are broken. People whose lives are broken and crushed, oftentimes with moral dilemmas, soiled by the sins and the values and the acts of the world. Jesus isn't about to discard them, but he takes that bruised reed and he begins to nurse it and begins to make it whole. Then the text says that a smoldering wick he will not put out. Catch the imagery. In those days they would have a little lamp that was like a saucer with a handle on one end and a hole on the other where the wick would come out. And then they'd pour oil into it and they'd light the wick. But eventually, as the oil began to be depleted, then there would be just one little point of light on the wick. Not a thousand points of light, just one. What would people do? They just snuff it out and throw it away. The Bible says Jesus won't do that to people who are burned out. People who seem to have no longer any reason to live, people whose life has been burned because of the situations of life, it says that Christ is going to deal with such compassion to the weak that he's going to give them hope. What could be weaker than a reed that was about to break and a wick that was about to go out? But in the arms of Jesus, a person like this, the reed that is broken can still become a pillar of God, and the wick that is smoldering can still become a flame to give heat and guidance to people in this weary world. In the hands of Christ, the fire that has gone out can be rekindled. Isn't this, I think, what Fanny Crosby had in mind when she wrote those words that occur in one of her hymns? Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken can vibrate once more. You may be here today and you feel that you are outside of the circumference of God's grace and His compassion and His love. And I'm here today to tell you that you are not. You are confronted by a compassionate Christ who likes to take weak people and make them strong, and people who feel discarded and give them dignity, because He deals with people compassionately. Not only is His judgment compassionate, but it is triumphant. Notice in verse 20 it says that He will not rest until He leads justice to victory. He is not one who is going to be satisfied until justice is brought to every single situation in life among all the nations of the earth. You say, oh, the only Jesus I know is the tender Jesus. Yes, the tender Jesus of Bethlehem is the true Jesus, but there's another side to Him, and that is the victorious, conquering Jesus who will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is that Jesus who will not rest until the triumph of justice takes place across the world. You know why He's qualified to be judge? It's because He knows all things, and God knows that that's what we need in our human court. You read the newspapers, you know that right now there's a couple in jail that have been charged with the death of their own daughter. Who in the world could strangle, sexually abuse and strangle a 7-year-old daughter? Don't ever be surprised at the wickedness of the human heart. The Bible says in Jeremiah, it is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then we go on to the next verse that says, I am God and I search the heart. Only God knows what human beings are capable of. But I read in the newspaper that in order to make the case against this couple, the policeman put in 7,000 man hours of investigation. 7,000 man hours. You know how long that is? You work 40 hours a week, 50 weeks a year, 3.5 years of one person's time. And they will take all of this evidence and they will bring it to court. And over here there will be an attorney whose express responsibility is to try to take that evidence and discredit it with all the arguments that he can possibly use to show that it is invalid. Read of situations like that and you say, oh, God, come and settle it. It says in 73rd Psalm that someday when the wicked stand before God, they are going to say, God, how did you know? How did you know? Because God is going to go through their lives day by day, hour by hour, sifting through all of the evidence, bringing it all there in videotape, and they will see it all before them, and they will not have one single argument. Not a word will be said. The Bible says that every mouth will be stopped as men and women stand before the living God, who's got all the goods, all the evidence, and there is no other attorney to get you out. He knows everything. Another qualification that he has is that he's very impartial. Why, it says he doesn't strive and cry and wrangle and argue and shout. He doesn't have to. His emotions are under control. And when justice is meted out, it will be done with accuracy that will be so fine-tuned that the whole government of the world will bow, and even the wicked will say, God did right. Absolutely right. So you have the man who molests the little girl because he happens to have been immersed in pornography, which is true. That was the part of the story I didn't tell you. So he is judged by God, but so is the pornographer. And they're given exactly what they deserve. Exactly what they deserve. And God judges the man who is an adulterer, but he also judges the woman who seduced him, if that's the way the arrangement works. So that no one at the end of time will be able to say that in this universe there are some injustices that have not been addressed. Christ will address every single one of them. And he'll do it triumphantly, and justice will finally prevail and win. Over there in that police room where they were investigating the death of that little seven-year-old, if you saw the news, there was a picture of her that they put on the door so that every police officer that went through that door had to look into the eyes of that little seven-year-old girl so that they could never forget the responsibility that they had to solve this murder. Vengeance cries out, how could you do it? They could not rest, said one police officer, until we had all the evidence in. And Jesus will never rest until justice is brought to the nation. He'll do it compassionately, but he'll do it triumphantly. May I say that he will also do it completely. The text goes on to say in verse 21, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. You have to understand that when Isaiah predicted this, it was a prophecy that was not very popular among the Jews. And Jesus here, I should say, Matthew, who is writing this, is quoting Isaiah 42 almost word for word. You see, it was believed that the nation Israel was special to God, and that certainly is true. God chose them to be a blessing to other nations. But they wanted to keep those blessings to themselves. They wanted to say, well, we are the chosen people of God. Truth lives and dies with us. We have the oracles of God. We have been given the promises. Through us, the nations of the earth will be blessed. Yes, but in order for them to be blessed, let them become like us. Let the Gentiles become Jews. Well, when Jesus Christ came, that was blown to bits. Because what Jesus was saying is that I am not just the Savior of the Jews, though I am their Savior, their Messiah, but I am the Savior of the whole world, and even the Gentiles are going to come to hope in me. Christ transcended all of the barriers, all of the racial and the spiritual barriers that we put up, and he becomes the Savior, the one Savior of the entire world, bringing justice to the world. In the book of John, chapter 5, we have these words. Listen carefully. Christ said that the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son as they honor the Father. And then notice this. And he that does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Talk about exclusivism. Here's another religion where people come and they honor God, supposedly. They bring their sacrifices, they dedicate themselves, they may pray 5 or 10 times a day, whatever it is that is required, they do that. And we say, well, they are trying to honor God. Jesus said that if you do not honor the Son, you do not honor the Father. How can you honor the Father if you disregard the Son in whom he is well pleased? All judgment, Christ said, is committed to me. You know what that means? When you read in the Bible and it says that Christ is going to bring justice to the nations, don't think that he's going to judge the United States just as one country and then judge France as one country. In this life, there are internal ways that God brings justice and sometimes judges these countries. But we will never be judged in that way. The judgment of the nations just simply means the judgment of the individuals in the nation. What that means is this. that every single individual who has ever lived from the beginning of time and whoever will live to the end of time will personally, individually, one-on-one be judged by Christ. First of all, in the New Testament, we find out that all Christians will be judged by Him at what is called the judgment seat of Christ. The issue there will not be heaven or hell. The place of heaven for Christians will have been assured. But what God is going to do there is to judge faithfulness, judge motives, to determine rewards. He's going to do something that has never been done in a court of law before. Our law courts today judge actions. That's all they have to go on. Motive is another matter. Motive may enter into it in certain related cases where there has been an action. But nobody is judged per se just for his or her thoughts. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that before the judgment seat of Christ, it says, judge nothing before the time, for when the Lord, the righteous judge, comes, He shall bring to light the hidden things of darkness and shall expose the motives of men's hearts. Isn't that an amazing passage of Scripture? Finally, in the presence of Christ, everything that we have done in His name, every sermon that I have preached, every song that has been sung by the choir, every word of witness that you have ever given, every song that you have sung in church with those beautiful words that we sing, all of that will be exposed before God, and the motives of men's hearts will be revealed. Talk about thorough, unquestioning judgment. Then on that basis, we will be rewarded. Some will receive greater rewards than others based on faithfulness, so all will be in heaven. You may be saying, well, are you telling me that that Stalin whose grave you walk by, are you trying to tell me that if he had repented on his deathbed and received Jesus Christ as his Savior, he's going to be there having killed 20, 30 million people? The answer is yes. There's no evidence that Stalin did it, but if he were to receive Christ, he would be there in heaven. And I'll tell you why. God says, I think so much of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That death on the cross was so complete, it met my requirements for justice in such a special, complete way that I could even forgive a Stalin who believes in my son. You say, well, that's not right. Oh, yes, it is right. And I'll tell you why. It's because God makes the rules. And if God is satisfied, you and I had better be satisfied. You know why? Because nobody has ever directly committed a sin against us who hasn't first of all and primarily committed that sin against God. Stalin's sins against the people in the Ukraine were small in comparison to his sins against the Almighty God. And if the lawgiver in the universe is satisfied and has been appeased, then you and I can be appeased as well. Justice has been served. Goodness. That's one category, the small category of people. Numerically, because Jesus said the way to heaven was narrow, few were finding it. Judged at the judgment seat of Christ. But there is another judgment that has to do with all non-Christians. You say, how arrogant. Christians over here, non-Christians over there. Who in the world do you think you are? My dear friend, rather than that being a statement of arrogance, it is a statement of repentance. You see, actually, it is the Christians who realize that there is no way in the world that they can save themselves, and they cast themselves completely and totally on the mercy of God in Christ. It is all the others who think that they can work something out with God, cooperate with Him in their salvation, participate in some rituals, go through some confessions, and possibly they will be received by God if they have enough goodness to merit His attention. That, my friend, is arrogance. They shall stand before God. You say, well, it says in Revelation that they're going to stand before God. Christ is the judge of the universe. It is not inconsistent in the Bible to have the members of the Trinity performing the same act, because they are, after all, one. And even though all judgment has been committed unto the Son, in Revelation, they are standing before God, and standing before God, they are standing before Christ, who is God. It says, I saw the great white throne and him that sat on it, before whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. He says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book. Notice the thoroughness. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, death and Hades, delivered up the dead that were in them. No one really is in hell today yet. They are only in Hades. Hell is still future. And they were judged, every man, according to their work. Notice the accuracy. The judgment is personal. Everybody who's ever died is going to be resurrected. No exception. You die in the sea, you're swallowed by a whale. God puts you together in the body, and it joins the spirit, which is already either in heaven or in Hades. And that individual stands before the living and the true God. The judgment is individual. Yes, I want you to notice that the judgment is factual. They are judged, every man, according to God's book. And long before computers, God had his. And it is filled with reams and reams of information exposing the motives and the actions and the desires of the human heart and the intentions of the human heart. And it is all known to him. And there it is. It is all brought in the presence of the Almighty Judge, publicly in the presence of other people, most probably, yes, but it won't make the slightest bit of difference what anyone else thinks. You're finally in the presence of God. Somebody goes to court today, it's so-and-so versus the people, Stevenson versus the people. In that day of judgment, it is you versus God. It is not only personal and factual, but it is final. The Bible says that they were then taken, and they were thrown into the lake of fire. You say, how long does that last? Forever. How can it last forever? I'll tell you why it lasts forever. It's because people who do not know Christ as Savior are guilty forever. They never earn it off. They never pay. And they bear in their own person and in their own bodies and their minds and their souls and their emotions the weight of sin. And even though you and I have a hard time saying it, they will say it, that God did justly. You say, well, how bad will it be? My dear friend, it is going to be so bad, that standing before the presence of God, people will long for hell just to get away from God. That's how bad it's going to be. My dear friend, I want you to know something today. God will never allow anyone to get away with anything, ever. Do you know that every single court case that has ever been tried in the world, and the millions of volumes that have been written about it, all of the cases, from the beginning to the end of time, are all going to be retried? Today we have a problem in a lower court, and it can't handle it, and so we say, well, it goes to the state court, and then, you know, you go to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court can only take a couple of court cases a year. Some of those members are getting a little old and a little hard for them to take too many, possibly. You know that every case tried in the lowest courts of the world, all of them eventually filter up to the Supreme Court, and God says, I'm going to retry the whole bunch so that justice can be brought about. You know, I have friends at university who used to tell me that because of the problem of justice, they say, I have been driven into the arms of atheism. Where could God be? Let me tell you something. If you're an atheist, you have no hope whatever that justice will ever triumph. Stalin will have gotten by. He died peacefully, and that's the end of the game. It is only knowing that there is a supreme lawgiver who is going to judge the world with accuracy and fine-tune the entire system of justice to bring about righteousness. It is that that gives me hope. It is that that enables me to forgive those who sin against me, because I know that ultimately they are sinning against God, only secondarily against me, and I know that I am not the law officer of the universe. God is. And so you commit your case to a higher court. That's what Christ did. Because when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he committed himself unto him who judges righteously. Christ said, I can wait for God to try my case. You say, how long is it going to be before God comes on the scenes and straightens out the injustices? Well, you're not the first person who asked that question. In the sixth chapter of Revelation, it says, and he had broken the fifth seal. John is seeing the future. He said, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? These are the martyrs for Christ, and there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed. God says, I'm not going to judge because there are even others who are going to die for me. But when it's all in, we're going to take up every court case one by one and readdress the grievances, and justice is going to prevail. The 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus told a parable, and then he added these words. He says, if an unrighteous judge can cry up for a widow because she bothers him, Christ says, don't you think God the Father is going to avenge his elect which cry unto him day by day? The answer is yes, he will judge them speedily. It's taken God a long time, and he hasn't even begun the process yet. But he is going to do that process, and every single person will stand before him. On the one hand, you have the little baby in the manger that we talk about at Christmas time, the gift of salvation, and we rejoice. On the other hand, you have the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, the gift of justice. We say heaven is comforting. Yes, the doctrine of heaven is comforting. May I say this very kindly today? So is the doctrine of hell comforting. Why? Because there's something within us that cries up to God and says, oh, God! How can you allow all of these injustices of the world to prevail, and all of the courts are tied up in litigation, and prisoners are being left out on the streets, and sometimes because of human error, people who are innocent are being tried as if they are guilty. God, how long can you put up with this? God says, I have a judge who's returning, and he's going to take it on and straighten it out. Scripture says these words, he that believeth in him is not condemned, and he will not come into judgment, condemnation, because he has passed from death unto life. Are you saved from the wrath to come? Let me ask you that today. Are you? Are you? It says in Romans 8, that if you are a member of what we call the elect, those who believe in Jesus, it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, and is even now on the right hand of the throne of God, who also maketh intercession for us. If I should die this afternoon, not that I feel it coming on, God should say, Luther, why should you be in heaven? I would answer for only one reason, that as best as I know how, my faith and my confidence is in a Savior who died to save me and is now my attorney before the everlasting throne of God. That's it, nothing else, period. Do you have that confidence? You know, when Jesus said that the way to hell was broad and many there be that go in thereat, many people foolishly think that the way to hell is marked the way to hell. It's not. It is marked the way to heaven. And multitudes are deceived because they've never believed on Christ personally. They're following a way that seems right. It leads them to the wrong path. Have you transferred all of your trust to Christ alone? The only way to be shielded from Christ the judge. It's the baby in the manger that gives us the gift of salvation that enables us to anticipate without fear the gift of justice.